Go ahead and turn to Romans chapter 10. Romans 10. As you can see from the slide, we're going to be looking at faith this evening and the fact that faith comes by hearing. It's a verse we're familiar with. We know this subject. We're familiar with it. The word faith kind of gets thrown around a lot. We hear it a lot when we study. Vine's New Testament Dictionary gives us a working definition, a definition for it. It says, primarily, faith is firm persuasion, a conviction based upon hearing. That's important. Goes on to say, it's a firm conviction producing a full acknowledgement of God's revelation or truth. A lot of times we might just call it belief, but it's an active belief. And for me, when you put those ideas together, you come up with, faith is trusting God enough to obey Him. I trust Him enough to believe that what He said is absolutely true. It's what's best for me. It will come to pass because it always comes to pass. And so it is trusting Him enough to do those things He's commanded. Romans 10, 17, if you're there, you have it as well as up here. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. I love this verse. And it's not a long verse. It's a small verse. But it's so, so important. It tells us a lot about faith. And what it tells us, one thing, is faith will not magically happen. It's not just going to hit you one day. You're walking through the woods, and then boom, out of the blue, all of a sudden, you've got faith. That's not how it works. Not according to what Paul says. In Romans, faith comes by hearing, and not just hearing any old thing, but hearing the Word of God. That's what builds faith. That's what develops it. God's not going to force faith on somebody who doesn't want to have it. He gives us our free wills. Faith comes when someone hears the Word of God and they accept it as truth. That's what we're talking about. That is that life-changing faith that brings us to obedience to the Lord. Let me just give this example. I have always appreciated the verse. I think I appreciate it more now over the past 2 months than I have ever. I've been studying with my mom, and I mentioned and asked you guys to pray for her before. For years, Sasha and I we've tried to be a good example, you know, tried to encourage, tried to get her to study, invited her to meetings and things like that. And sometimes she goes, sometimes she doesn't. Usually with the studies, there's just always a reason not to do it. And so it's kind of discouraging. And you think, well, I'm trying to be a good example. What are we doing wrong? Over the past 2 months, she has grown like crazy, spiritually speaking. Why? How did that happen? 18 years of this. And now over the past 2 months, I can measure it weekly. I kid you not. I could take a notebook and write it down and just see her growing. What happened? We got her a Bible, and she started reading it for herself. She didn't read it because I was on her. Well, did you read your Bible today? She became fascinated with it. She started reading in Matthew. And then she happened to turn to Job one day, so she read the whole book of Job. And then she went back, and she was going through the life of Christ. And she takes a notebook, and she writes down questions that she has. And then as she reads, she answers the questions. She started studying the Bible for herself. And now things that she would argue with me about just a couple years ago, she says, well, that's right. I mean, it's right there in Luke. What happened? Faith is starting to grow. Where did it come from? It didn't come from her son's faith. And it didn't come from her daughter-in-law's faith. It didn't hurt. It came because she opened God's Word and started studying it for herself. And those words seemed to be penetrating that heart. And I can see the growth. This verse is important, and it is powerful. And our world just seems to have no concept about this. When you talk to people in the religious world, well, how do you get people to become faithful? And they'll talk about, well, we got these big plans. We're going to build this huge gymnasium, and we're going to do all this entertainment stuff. You'll never build faith. It'll never happen. Why? Because this is the only way you can. The only way you and I will ever come to a saving faith in God is by hearing His Word and believing it. It's the only way. And it made me wonder, or it made me start thinking, what about when preachers in this world take 20 or 30 minutes and they stand in the pulpit, and for that period of time they tell jokes and they tell stories? And they seldom, if ever, actually use God's Word in a lesson. What should that tell us? Well, I know what's not going to happen. It's not going to build faith. It can't. Because if this is the only way faith comes, if words of God are not being used, it'll never be built. Now, you may build some entertainment. People may love you as a speaker. They may tell others about you. But what they won't have is a growing faith. This is so important to us. When we teach our Bible classes, we do want to connect with the ones we teach to. We do want it to be an enjoyable thing, but don't let us never, ever, ever sacrifice God's Word for the sake of trying to entertain or make it relative or whatever you want to call it. Don't ever sacrifice this. We can't bring people to the Lord without His Word. Local churches that teach little Bible shouldn't be surprised when little faith is built. It's the way it is. It's always going to be that way. People will never obey the gospel without hearing the gospel. So, don't misunderstand me. All of us who teach and preach, we want to get better, don't we? We want to become better speakers, absolutely. We want to teach clearly and effectively. Of course we do. But no matter how clearly we speak, no matter how effective a speaker you or I may be, no matter how smart you may be or good you may be at explaining things, hearing God's Word is what produces faith. Let's make sure we never, ever sacrifice that. With that in mind, just think about this thing that you have, that you carry around with you, and you read, and you just, it may seem like part of you because you spend so much time with your Bible. It is awesome. It is awesome. And I don't like to use that word a whole lot, but I make no reservations about using it here. It's incredible. This word that God, through the Holy Spirit, has delivered and preserved. And you know how many people have tried to destroy this thing? Oh, brilliant, brilliant people who hated God's word. People like Voltaire, who made promises, you give it just a short amount of time. You give it 100 years and the word of God will be gone from this earth. Guess who's gone? Voltaire. Guess what's still here? God's word. You can't destroy it. Now, you can burn up some copies of it, sure. It's still going to be here. It lives within the hearts of the people who know it and love it and believe it. It is here. It is powerful. Man, it's awesome. This is what we have. We have God's complete message to mankind. I hope I appreciate it the way that I should. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter 1. What an incredible gift that He's given to us. We're going to start in verse 2. 2 Peter 1 verse 2. Peter writes, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and our Lord and Jesus our Lord." And verse 3, listen to this. "As His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue." His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. You're holding it in your hands. Everything that pertains to life and godliness we have in this word. Well, it tells us a couple things, and we talked about it somewhat this morning. If some new form of doctrine comes along, guess what it won't do for me? If it's not given through the Bible, it won't provide me life and it won't provide me godliness because I already have that. And as we mentioned this morning, anything in addition to what we have, that's not God's. Anything less than what we have, that's not God's. This word that we've been given provides all things pertaining to life and godliness. Go to Galatians 1. Again, familiar verse that we've looked at recently. Galatians 1 verse 6. "I marvel that you are turning away so soon from Him who called you into the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed." Paul says it doesn't matter who comes along. They claim to be a prophet. It doesn't matter if you think you saw an angel. If he's teaching something different from what this has given us, what God through the Holy Spirit has provided for us, you let him be accursed and you stay away from that stuff. He has given us truth. We don't need any more. We don't need any addition. We can add to that Jude 3. where he says, "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered for the saints." Delivered to the saints. We're not waiting on anything. We're not sitting around saying, "Man, I just hope they finish this thing. Oh, if we could just get volume 2, I'd have I've got everything I need." And Jude says, "Once for all, it's not coming anymore. There's not going to be another revelation to us. We have everything that we need." His complete message is what makes us complete. Go to 2 Timothy 3. I mentioned this morning that we were going to come back to this tonight and look at it in a little more detail. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16. I don't think any of the verses we look at tonight are going to be surprising to you. They're verses we're familiar with. We see, we know them, and there's a reason for that. Verse 16, 2 Timothy 3. "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." God inspired it. Literally, it is God-breathed, this word that we have. It's directly from His mind, and it profits all spiritual needs. Just notice, it's profitable for doctrine. What is doctrine? What's right. Doctrine is what's right. What is right according to God? It's profitable for reproof. Well, what's reproof? What's not right? It's showing something that's not right. Well, it's profitable for correction. What is that? Well, that's when you go from wrong to right. That's correction. We know that. We do that with our children. We've had it done to us. And then instruction, how to stay right. So just look at those. Doctrine is what's right. Reproof is what's not right. Correction is going from wrong to right. And instruction is how to stay right. That's what the Bible provides. And that covers it all. That takes care of every spiritual thing we could possibly need. Colossians 1, verse 28. Paul, as you read when he's writing to various churches, he's one of those guys who talked with his heart on his sleeve. I mean, he it was obvious how much he cared about them. And when they had trouble, when they were dealing with false teachers, it troubled him. I don't think the man ever slept at night. He's praying. When he writes to various churches, I remember you in my prayers always. I don't think he's lying. I think he really did. He's praying for these people and thinking about saints all over the known world. He worries about their worries. He's troubled about their souls and their struggles. In Colossians 1, verse 28, speaking of Jesus, he says, "Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus." Why do we preach? Why do we teach lessons? Why do we have Bible classes? Why on September 8th is Jonathan going to start the little kids' drill back there again? Why? Verse 28, "that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus." Why? Because we want everybody to go to heaven. And the only way that's going to happen is for us to be complete in Christ. Us to be complete men and women in the Lord. And that's why we teach. That's our goal. It should be. How is that going to happen? How does one become complete in the Lord? Well, we read it in 2 Timothy 3. Let's go to another place. Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, we'll look at verse 2. How is this going to happen? How is a man or a woman going to be made perfect in the Lord? Romans 12, verse 2, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Okay, so we have to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Well, what does that? What renews my mind? We already studied. God's Word. God's Word is what does the renewing of our mind. It's what does the transforming. It's what takes someone who is just absolutely given over to sin, and then that penetrates their heart, and they give their life over to the Lord, and they're faithful to Him, and they teach others, and they become faithful, and they teach others. That starts with God's Word. It always has. It is powerful, as we mentioned before. In fact, it's like spiritual dynamite powerful, which is, go back to Romans chapter 1, basically what Paul says in Romans 1, verse 16. It, the gospel, It's powerful. Have it up here for you as well. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek. How powerful is it? Well, it takes a guy who persecuted Christians to the point of death and turns him into a humble, dedicated apostle that spent the rest of his life constantly facing death to teach the gospel. It's powerful enough to do that. It's powerful enough to take you and me out of our sins as well. How many other sinners has this word set free, I wonder? I'd love to know. I'd love to have a number. We can never know. But I know it has, because it's what Jesus said about God's word. Sanctify them by your truth. What is truth? Pilate asked. Your word is truth. Jesus already answered that. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. So many today take the angle that, well, there's no real absolute truth. There's no ultimate right and wrong. It really depends on me. No, no. Is there a right and a wrong? Yes. Is there truth and falsehood? Yes. What is truth? His word is truth. His word is what determines truth and right and wrong. Jesus also speaking in John's record, John 8:32, and you shall know truth, and the truth shall make you free. That's how powerful it is. It can free us from the bondage of sin, free us from all these things. I do want to emphasize this and slow down for a second. Notice he says truth and not emotion. There's a big difference. And don't misunderstand me. Does God's word make us emotional sometimes? Yeah, I hope so. It should. When I'm watching someone have their sins washed away and die from worldly life and be raised in newness of life, guess what? I get a little choked up. Yeah, it's emotional. But there's a difference between being emotional about God's word and emotionalism, where our emotions drive us. That's what makes me decide what's right and what's wrong. No, truth decides what's right and what's wrong. And I don't need to confuse the two. And I'll explain what I mean. Sometimes God's truth will go completely against our emotional desires. And you'll hear something like, well, I just know in my heart that God wants me to do it this way, even if His word says something different. Have you ever heard anybody say something like that? Well, I know what God's word says, but I feel in my heart that this is right. No. No. Go to Proverbs 28. That argument comes up when there is something that we really, really, really want to do, and it's very clear from God's word that we have no right to do it, but we really, really want to do it. And so we say, I know in my heart it's right. And God's word is saying, no, no, it's not. Which one is going to win out? One's going to win out with me. Either truth is going to win out, or my desires are going to win out. We talked about that this morning. You're going to make a choice. The Proverbs help identify this. Proverbs 28, verse 26. He who trusts in his own heart is a fool, but whoever walks wisely will be delivered. Well, there's my answer. If I take God's word and push it aside and say, I'm going to go with my feelings instead, what does the writer of Proverbs call me? He says, Lance, you're a fool if you do that. He who trusts in his own heart is a fool, but whoever walks wisely will be delivered. How do we walk wisely? By following God's word. It is that lamp to our feet, that light to our path. It shows us the right way to walk, how to walk wisely. So if I'm going to walk wisely, I have to walk in accordance with His word. If I go off that path to my way, then I'm behaving as a fool. The book of Proverbs tells me. Going along with that idea, truth wins out. This is just a fact. Truth is always going to win out. The question is, will it win out with me? It will win out in the end. I promise you. In the day of judgment, truth will win out. No question. But will it win out with me now in this life? Isaiah 40, verse 8 says, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Isaiah, totally confident in saying, you know, this world around us comes and goes. It changes. It blossoms and then it dies. But I'll tell you one thing that stays the same. One thing that will remain always is the word of our God, the word of the Lord. We can trust in it. We can depend on it. His word is simply awesome. So what will we do with it? What will we do with that awesome message? I want to spend the last bit of the time we have together looking at some examples of the Word doing what Romans 10:17 says it does, which is producing faith. We'll look at some actual examples. But first, go back to Romans 10. We'll start in Romans 10, then we're going to go to the book of Acts and look at some examples. The Word of God is what produces faith. After all, that's why the apostles were sent. And I believe that's the reference there in Romans 10. It talks about in starting in verse 13, "For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things." Paul referencing here, Christ sent His apostles. They're the ones, they're the ambassadors of the Lord who have gone out and brought these things and taught these things. By the way, it's a quotation from Isaiah. How beautiful are the feet of the messengers? Is it because they just had handsome feet? Is that what he's talking about? Had nothing to do with their feet. That's not what was beautiful. The reason that it was beautiful is because of the news they brought with them. They brought God's Word. They brought good news, in this case, gospel, that was being proclaimed by the apostles. Good things. So let's look at some examples of this happening. Acts chapter 2. The people at Pentecost. I don't know how many times I have studied Acts chapter 2. I love it. So I've looked at it a lot. I know you have. I saw something this week that I've never seen or thought about before in this chapter. And specifically, when you start around verse 14, this is Peter's sermon that he preaches to the Jews that are gathered there at Pentecost. And then we know what happens. He preaches a sermon and it strikes a chord with them. It does. It cuts the hearts of many and they want to know, well, what have we done? What can we do? And Peter tells them, this is all going to happen in 36, 37. They hear this, they're cut to the heart. Men and brethren, what do we do? Verse 38, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, and we're familiar with that. I want you to go back and look at what prompted this response. This sermon starts around verse 14 and goes through verse 39. If my basic addition and subtraction skills are right, that's about 26 verses. Notice I say about, just in case I didn't get it right. But it's around 26 verses. Now, the whole sermon apparently was longer than that, because if you look at verse 40, it says, with many other words, he testified and exhorted him. But what we have preserved for us is about 26 verses. Notice, out of those 26 verses, at least 11 of them are direct quotations from Old Testament Scripture. Now, I always knew that, but I've never counted it up. You do the math, that comes out to about 43%. That's almost 50. Almost half of Peter's sermon that day was based on what? Quoting Old Testament Scriptures. Do you think the Apostle Peter thought that God's Word played an important role in building faith in the hearts of people? Well, he knew it did. He knew it did. And of course, all of this is Scripture now that we use. But he goes back and takes those Old Testament Scriptures that these Jews would have known. And he talks and then he gives them a Scripture. And he explains it. And then he gives them another one. And he just goes through, look, 17 through 21, all quotations. And then starting at 25 and going down to 28, all quotations. 34 and 35, quotations. He is going back to God's Word that they knew was God's Word. And he's using that to defend the points that he's making. It's brilliant. And I've never paid attention just to the sheer numbers of that. He didn't use gimmicks. He didn't entertain them. He just spoke God's Word to them. And look at the response. They ask this question. He tells them what they need to do. Verse 41, what do they do? Those who gladly received His Word were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. Why? Because Peter's just such a good speaker and he just got everybody psyched up. No, because he used God's Word. And it cut their hearts, and they said, this is true, this is right. We messed up big time. What can we do about it? We want to fix it. And Peter says, I'll tell you what you do about it. Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. That's what you do about it. And they did. 3,000 of them did. No tricks, no sneaky stuff, just God's Word. Every bit of it. Now, I don't want to take this away. Is there still a necessary response on the part of the hearers?
Yes.
Yes, of course. We have the free will to choose or reject it, but it's going to take God's word. Turn over maybe a page in your Bibles to chapter 4. We get to see it again. 4 verse 4 is the verse I want us to focus on. But if you go back up to chapter 3 verse 12 or so, they have miraculously healed this lame man, Peter and John. And they immediately they're given all the credit to the Lord. And they say that, "Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this or look at us so intently as though we of our own power of godliness made this man walk?" I love Peter. He's just like, "Yeah, look, okay, you know, we just healed a guy. Don't look at us like we did something. This is the Lord. This is from Him. This is His power and His greatness." What does he do in verse 22? He's about to preach to these guys. What does he do? Verse 22, he quotes Moses. Here he goes again. "For Moses truly said to the fathers, 'The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you. And it shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people.' Yes, and all the prophets from Samuel and those who follow, as many as have spoken, have also foretold these days." He goes on down in 25, "And in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed." He goes back and starts quoting. He goes to God's word to build faith in the hearts of these people. Well, while all this is going on, the priests and the captains and the Sadducees are mad. They are not happy. And they send people to go and arrest them. Look in verse 3. "They laid hands on them," the apostles, "put them into custody until the next day, for it was already evening." But, verse 4, however, it's too late, guys. You can arrest them all you want to. They already spoke God's word. And what did God's word do? It cut the hearts of those who were hearing it. And what did they do? You can arrest anybody you want to. They believed. They obeyed. Because God's word does that. When people let it in, it cuts and it transforms. In verse 4, "However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. I know it says many, not all of them believed, but that comes back to our choice. That's not any weakness on the part of the word. The word had the power, and now we have the choice if we're going to respond to that. And enough did that day that brought the numbers up to 5,000 among the men alone. Go to chapter 13 in Acts. In the first missionary journey, Paul and Barnabas are at Antioch in the region of Pisidia. Starting around verse 46 or so, they are preaching. Verse 45. They're preaching the gospel, and people are starting to respond, and the Jews there get mad. They get envious. They don't like all the people flocking to this new teaching. So they get all upset about it. Verse 45, they're filled with envy, contradicting and blaspheming. They're opposing the things spoken by Paul. Look at verse 46. "Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, 'It was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first. But since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles.'" And you remember, the gospel is the power of salvation to him that believes. To the Jew first, and also to the Gentile. Paul always tried when he went somewhere. He went to the Jews first. He used to go to the synagogues and teach. But then they turn it away. He doesn't just let it fall. He turns to the Gentiles and tries to take it to them. And notice what he quotes in verse 47. "For the Lord has commanded us, 'I have set you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth.'" That's Isaiah 49 verse 6. He goes to an Old Testament scripture and says, "Well, you know what? The Gentiles are going to be exposed to this light too. They're going to have a hope of salvation and a hope of restoration with God as well." And when the Gentiles hear this, verse 48, they just almost lose their minds. They're so thrilled. I mean, you know, it's always been, this is the religion of the Jews. You guys are outsiders looking in. And now what did he just tell them? This is for you. Jesus died for you guys too. And they heard this. They were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. Glorified not only the Lord, they glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed, and they obeyed it. Of course, see in verse 49, the word of the Lord was being spread throughout that region. People are receiving it. Let's do one more. Chapter 16. Lydia and her household. As they come to the city of Philippi in Macedonia, they find out that some Jewish women are gathering there at the riverside on the Sabbath day. It's where prayer was customarily made, so this is something they've been doing. Verse 13, and we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. Verse 14, now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. And we're told about who she is, a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira. The Lord opened her heart to heed those things spoken by Paul. And when she and her house were baptized, she begged us, saying, if you judge me, be faithful, come and stay. But I want you to go back. It says at the end of verse 13, we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. What do you think they were speaking? And specifically, it says a certain woman named Lydia heard us. What do you think she heard? What do you think Paul was speaking then? And just talking about politics? Just talking about the weather? Well, it sure is nice in Philippi. No, you know what Paul was talking about.